Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
Good morning. I've come to bring you a word of encouragement. And this word of encouragement is that you are called to praise. And God is calling you to praise. And I'm going to go through various passages of the Bible this morning, and I'm going to speak into the praise situation at King's Church. And I hope it will minister to your heart. And I hope by the time I'm done with this message, you will know why you're called to praise. And as Lee's been saying, things have been happening independently. Jerry asked me early in the week what I was going to be preaching on, and I explained this. And he dropped me a note on Wednesday to say, it's been all about praise on Wednesday night. And I thought, that's a really good encouragement. God's doing something. God's saying something. God's confirming things by his word. So I want to start today by looking at a man called Cornelius. And we read all about him in Acts chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 10. And the bit of text I'm going to read from is from verse 34 to the end of the chapter. Now, before I do that, I want to set the scene. I want to tell you a little bit about Cornelius and what was happening in his life at a particular moment in time. So Cornelius is a centurion of no less the Italian regiment. This guy is a through and through Roman. This guy is not really, I think it's making that point, is not really from Jewish heritage or anything like that. This man is from all the way across the world. And he finds himself posted in a place in what was traditionally the land of Israel at a place called Caesarea. So if you think of a map of Israel today, you would equate it to being in the southern half on the coast, right? And he was posted there, and he was a guy of certain qualities. And in chapter 10, verse 2, it says this of him. It says, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. This is a godly man. This is a man who fears God. He fears God to the extent that he puts his hand in the pocket and helps the poor. This is a man who really fears God. He cares. And the story goes on that he has a vision of an angel. And this angel brings him a message. And he says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. What an amazing thing to happen to you. You've had a vision of an angel. And he gives you very specific information. We talk about in the church today things of words of knowledge. Well, think about this for a word of knowledge. He tells you who the guy is, what his nickname is, where he's staying, what the occupation of the guy whose house he's staying at, and where it's located in the town. The only thing he didn't provide was the postcode. And this was, you know, to the people in who were with Cornelius and in his household, this would have been a major talking point. And so he does. He sends people off. He sends people off to go and meet Peter. And Peter lived in Joppa, and again, if you imagine the map, Caesarea is in the, say, southern half, and they would be travelling 60 miles north to get to Joppa. So it would take them quite a bit of time to get there. So as they were approaching, Peter is praying on the roof of the house, presumably of Simon the Tanner, and he gets hungry, he falls into a trance. Anybody been there? Been so hungry you've fallen into a trance. He fell into a trance and he sees this vision from heaven. And he heard a voice And what he saw first of all, he said he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." So this is interesting. This is something that wouldn't have occurred to Peter. He was a good Jewish man. He wouldn't be eating reptiles. He wouldn't want to go to a restaurant and be served frog's legs, for instance. That happened to me once when I was on a stag do 30-something years ago. We all do crazy things. But some people eat reptiles. Some people eat other four-footed animals. I've eaten rabbit before in the past, et cetera, which is kind of quite common for people in the nations to eat. But Jewish people are not allowed to eat these things. They have to stick to animals like lamb and beef, and that type of stuff. And he was pondering about this because the voice said to him, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This vision was a symbolic vision to say that there are people that you shouldn't be calling unclean because God has made them clean in the first instance. And sure enough, the three men from Cornelius arrive at that moment, and the Holy Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And this is what he does. So they travel up to Joppa. They travel from Joppa back to Caesarea. He goes back to Cornelius' house, and they, of course, swap stories about what's been going on. And this is a marvelous thing. So not only has Cornelius seen an angel, Peter's seen a vision, what is going to happen? The expectation must have been very high. And sure enough, lots of people are now beginning to gather in Cornelius' house to listen to this man, Peter. And that's the scene. And this is what Peter said. And I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 34. "Then Peter began to speak, and he said, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.'" I'll just make a note there for you. He says to Cornelius, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel." He wasn't blind. He knew what was going on in the land at the time. He saw what was going on in the ministry of Jesus. So he was already aware of it. He goes on to say, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee and after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." He goes on to say, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. I want to just say something before I begin to talk about praise and bring this message to the church. In this passage here, Peter brings the essential point, the bullet point version of what the gospel is all about. And I don't want to say anything that would diminish that in any way this morning. In other words, I want to lift the gospel of Jesus Christ on high. And it breaks down into seven things. And I want to say it this morning so that we firmly have it in our mind. And if you've never heard this gospel before, you can understand what the people of the time received. And if you believe in it as well, you too will receive the Holy Spirit. The first thing, the first message that Peter brings as part of this gospel message is that God doesn't show partiality. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter if you're an Italian Roman and a member of the army, which to Jewish people would have been pretty low down the list of people they would want to associate with. The second thing is, the second part of the message is about the ministry of Jesus. And he said and spoke of Jesus who went around healing the sick and setting people free who were oppressed by the devil. This is what Jesus did. You can read this in the Gospels. It says he went from place to place. He didn't do this privately in a secret meeting somewhere and this, that and the other happened. No, he went from place to place and people received his ministry, got healed and demons came out of people. The third part is that they killed him and hung him on the tree. That's the third part of the gospel. The fourth part, he rose on the third day. The fifth part of this is that he was witnessed to by his disciples, or his disciples were witnesses of him. He came and met with them. He ate with them. They broke bread together. The sixth thing is that he says that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. So it doesn't matter whether you're living or you're dead, Jesus is coming back and he will judge you. The seventh thing he says, that anyone who believes in his name, and the prophets attest to this, that anyone who believes in his name, he will forgive. So if you've offended Jesus when he comes to judge you, he will forgive you your sin. This is the gospel message. These are the things that Peter said. You don't have to take my word for it. You can go to Acts chapter 10 and read it for yourself. I've just provided an overview today. I want you to understand that gospel because that is the gospel. That is the gospel to the Gentiles. That is the simple message that was shed all over the place. And on hearing this, on hearing that message, the people sat there, heard, and with Peter's conviction of it all, I might add, they heard the message, believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They received the Holy Spirit. And what does the scripture say here? It says that they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Speaking in tongues is a sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. But it also says that they were praising God. So how did they know the Holy Spirit had come? They were speaking in tongues and praising God. I just want to park that idea there for a moment. When I was preparing this message, God took me down an unusual avenue of study. And I'm quite surprised by what I'm about to say because it didn't really occur to me in the past. I didn't really go into this level of detail. But I want to talk about a man in the Bible who's called Theophilus. And if you're a person who's reading your Bible, you might have come across the name Theophilus at the beginning of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and at the beginning of the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, the text from which I'm reading from this morning, was written to a man called Theophilus. And the thing that caught my attention is that in the Gospel of Luke, Paul refers to Theophilus as the most excellent Theophilus. That title meant he was a very important person. And it says something about the book of Acts that we've read this morning. The title, Most Excellent Theophilus, means that this guy was possibly a governor. Someone who would judge other people. Someone who would perhaps receive evidence and testimony about people and rule over that. He's a remarkable man because the kind of thing Luke writes about in the book of Acts, this person must have been interested in. And the types of subjects that are in the book of Acts are things like Jewish spirituality, which is a strange subject for people to be interested in. And at the same time, there are speeches in there. This is a very high-level literary piece of work. There are a number of things in there which seem to suggest that this is not just a potted history of what happened to the church. This is not the kind of folksy idea of Dr. Luke sat there with a journal, applying a poultice on one hand to somebody, and at the same time journaling what was happening in the church. This is a very well-constructed document which went to a very high and prominent person who was used to judging people. And I raise that to say that what this document it really is, or is on a par to, is a legal document that is a testimony or a witness for the defense, and in this case for the defense of Christianity. So if you can imagine going before a judge, sometimes, and you've been brought to trial, sometimes someone will say something in your favor. They will say why you're such a good person, and the judge will take that into account. And I want you to think on the book of Acts in that kind of way. Because here, Luke says what Christianity is about, who their leaders are, what it is they're doing, and very importantly, by what authority are they doing these things? These very four fundamental principles. He presents the leaders of the church of people who are not going out there to raise a rabble. They're not going out there to cause a riot in various places. These are peaceable, God-fearing people who are going from place to place. And what they are doing is sharing the gospel like I've explained to you this morning. The very simple gospel. They will go into a place and preach that particular message. That's what they're doing. Now here's the thing. So by what authority are they doing this? Who's given them the right to go around speaking this message? Luke tells us it's the Holy Spirit who's given them the authority to do this. Now I raise this because it goes even further. So we see them speaking in tongues. And a man who's interested in Jewish spirituality would understand what that meant. Because Isaiah prophesies that people would speak in tongues. I don't know if you've ever read that before. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and at verse 21, it says, "In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." And that's a reference to, I believe, Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. If you were into Jewish spirituality and you were waiting for the kingdom to come, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, for Messiah to come, who they were waiting for, then this is one of the things. If by hearing that people are speaking in tongues, this is truly a sign that this is happening. And if you were paying attention, you would understand it as this. But it goes even further, because not only is the Holy Spirit giving a sign, but see, a sign in itself is just kind of showing off. He's going further. He's actually making what I would call culturally appropriate. So it's not just a sign, not just a portent, not just an omen, but the Holy Spirit is actually doing something that encourages the people to believe the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, for instance, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and they spoke in tongues, they spoke in these languages, but they also spoke languages of the Israelite people who had been scattered across the world. And as a consequence of that, amongst other things, amongst all the other things that were being said and spoken, they were able to be encouraged that the gospel that was being preached on that particular day by Peter again had come from the Holy Spirit. He was authenticating and authorizing this work moving forward. So it's nuanced. The Holy Spirit is doing things. And when we read in the book of Acts, there are different occasions where the Holy Spirit either comes to people through the laying on of hands or comes to people directly. And he not just does a sign, but he does something which is also culturally appropriate as well. So in Acts 19, there are some people who are disciples of John the Baptist. And if you know a little bit about the Gospels, you will know that John the Baptist was a prophet who prophesied about Jesus. And these had heard about Jesus, they had believed in Jesus, and Paul met them in Acts 19 and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And I'm paraphrasing, they said, "What Holy Spirit?" And they laid hands on them. And not only did they speak in tongues, which is expected because of this new movement that God is doing, where he's reaching out, not only reaching out to different nations, but he's bringing people together in unity to speak heavenly languages as well. He's not only doing that, but it says about them that they also prophesied. Now, how culturally appropriate is that? Well, here are the servants of the prophet, having received the Holy Spirit, who become prophets themselves. So Luke here is making a point in each situation. You see similar things happening when the gospel was preached to the Samaritans. The treatment of people in different circumstances is slightly different, and also the conversion of Paul. Different things happen, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he meets people in a situation and encourages them to believe the gospel. So why do I mention that? Well, in Acts chapter 10 here, at the house of Cornelius, the cultural appropriate expression was that they praised God. And you might think to yourself, why does that matter? Why is that so special? And unfortunately, I have to say this morning that the answer is sometimes lost in translation. What I want to tell you this morning is that that word for praise in Acts chapter 10 is not the usual word that words they use for praise in the New Testament. That word for praise there specifically means to make God big. Make God mega. This is not just saying good things about God or singing nice songs. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak and make God big. It's culturally appropriate. Why? Because they come from a culture of a massive pantheon. They practically worshipped anything, the Romans. And here are a group of Romans, or people of Roman heritage, speaking out under the power of the Holy Spirit and through the change of heart that had been brought by the Holy Spirit, and saying that, and I'm possibly putting words in their mouth, but if you're making God big, you're saying things like, He is the only God, there is one God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God of the deluge when the rains came down. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God who will judge the living and the dead. He is the great God. This is what making God big is about. Now, some people here today will be a little bit smug because they're reading from a translation of the Bible, I'll just say probably King James Version, which uses the word for praise there as magnify. That is the correct rendering of that term. They were magnifying God. They were saying how brilliant and great God is, how great He is. And the inference is how rubbish these other idols are that people worship. How rubbish was the belief system of the Romans? Because now they believe in the one God. It's a very dangerous place to be, because at various points in the Roman Empire, you were compelled, particularly if you're a Roman, to worship the emperor. And if you didn't, they didn't like it very much. So these people are making God big. This is what happens. The next thing I want to talk about is a word to this church. Okay? And I'm going to just to provide a little bit of background. A couple of years ago, there was a teaching series in this church on the churches of Revelation. And sure enough, standard exposition, went through each church, pros and the cons, what they did and didn't do, etc., etc. And you learn a lot through reading those particular passages. But I went to God and asked the question, which church are we at King's Church? So this is a couple of years ago. I was quite new. And the answer I got wasn't very flattering. I went, okay. And the good thing is about the passages in about the churches in the book of Revelation is that they always tell you what you should do. And immediately I began to do what it said for this particular church. I'm not going to tell you which church it was because it's not relevant now. Because the word that the Lord gave me just a few weeks ago was that this church has changed. And I immediately said to God, well, which church are we then? So I want us now to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 1. And when I say which church we are, which church, which message to these churches would apply to us the most? So Revelation chapter 2, starting from verse 1, it says this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good church. But he goes on to say this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. At which point, when you read the second half, you realize this is a good church. Now, this is a very good church, by the way. This is an apostolic church. This is a church that sends people. This is a church that was probably led by the Apostle John himself at this time, or someone who was standing in for him while he was in Patmos. That's what the history tells us. This is a good church. But Jesus speaks to them about their passion. And when people read the second half of the text there about the removing of the lampstands, people start to get freaked out. People start to get all worried, and it gets a bit spooky when people read this. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when the passion goes, everything fizzles out eventually. It's a fact of life. There's nothing there which wouldn't normally happen. Jesus here is calling them back to the passion of when they first became Christians. What happened when they first became Christians? Well, let's just have a look at Cornelius' house. They were filled, they heard the gospel, they believed in the gospel, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they made God big. Now, do you remember the time when you heard the gospel for the first time? Do you remember the time when you received the Holy Spirit for the first time? Do you remember the time when you spoke in tongues for the first time? Do you remember the time when you made God big? And it was incredible. You didn't know in those days that when you went around making God big, sure, people started to listen to you. And you saw people hearing the gospel for the first time, you would never ever hear the gospel because you had received it. People in your own family, because you made God big. He became the sole focus of your life. Do you remember those times? Do you remember the times if you had a partner at the time, your partner thought, what is the matter with you? What has happened to you? When people around would say, you have changed. You are very different. Do you remember the time you were making God big? You were happy to have the argument with people because you knew God really exists. If you speak in tongues, you know, and you've never done that before, you know without a shadow of a doubt that God exists. Because I didn't do that before. You know for a shadow of a doubt. You're happy to tell people. People argue with you, well, I don't think there's a God. And you'll say, well, you were wrong, because he's a great God. Your God is big. Do you remember those days? Those awkward days? And what you probably remember, yes, people, because of your unwavering, uncompromising faith, actually saw that and gave their lives to the Lord themselves. I think there was four in my family straight, and people I were connected with, straight away. Even my driving instructor said, there's something the matter with you. I'm not sure what he meant. So what happened then? Are you still that person today? Is that where you are now? And the answer is, if not, then I understand, and I probably have an answer for you. What happened to you, my friend, was life. Life happened to you. So now I want to talk about a guy in the Bible which is not easy to read, and I'll summarize a number of things. I want to talk about a guy called Job. Everybody goes through stuff in life. Everybody loses family members. If you live long enough, it's going to happen. Everybody has problems in their marriages. I'm talking about Job here, by the way. Everybody has sickness or goes through sickness or has some impact on them. Most people do. I want to say it's not uncommon for people to have sickness. It's not uncommon for people to have problems with their business. It's not uncommon for them to lose their property, the things that they've worked hard for. It's not uncommon for those things to happen. It's not uncommon to even have friends who are toxic and awful. So that when things are going bad, they rock up and tell you how bad you are. It's not uncommon. All those things happens in life. I just want to say. The problem with Job, it happened all at once. And he was absolutely, I think it's fair to say, devastated. And we learn from Job because it happened all at once. Those are the things, no doubt, many people have gone through or are going through those things at the moment. But there's something very interesting about Job in Job chapter 1. Chapter 1 explains everything that went wrong for him. He says this, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Praise the name of the Lord." This was a good man. This was a man of faith. I'm just inspired to look for Job chapter 19 to talk about the faith of Job. Hope you don't mind the detour. I think you'll find it valuable. And he says, Job 19, verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another, how my heart yearns within me." Job was a man of faith. And it would appear to many he'd lost everything. And it gets slightly worse for him before it gets better, because what he was hanging on to there was the illusion of his integrity. He felt he could come before God and argue his case, and God would be like sympathetic. And interestingly enough, God appears to him in a whirlwind in Job 38. And I'll just give you a first few verses. "Then the Lord spoke to Job after the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man.'" That's a good word for people this morning. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me." He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation, when the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it?" Job, that day, got a dose of big God. He understood that day how big God is. He was given a brand new perspective that day. He fully understood who God was. He could have argued life's not fair. But is he saying, has God made a mistake? Has God made a mistake with my life? Is God making a mistake with the place I'm going through? I think not. We might make mistakes, but God doesn't make mistakes. And I think the thing that helps us with Job is that there's a happily ever after at the end, of course. But the key thing for us, there's a happily ever after for us as well. But it's when the Lord returns. The happily ever after for us is that when he comes to judge the living and the dead, and if you're dead, you're out of the ground and you're before him. So you may think this morning, well, John, that's all well and good, but I'm doing fine. There are people who actually have periods of their life where they're doing okay. I think I had a few years once upon a time, a few years back, where life is good. You've got a family going. Your job's going well. Seems perfect. And you might think this morning that you've got this praise thing under control. You know what this is all about. And I can understand that. I can understand your position. But I also began to learn that there were so many different types of praise in the scripture. There are lots and lots of different Hebrew, when I say lots and lots, there's at least 10 different Hebrew words for praise. And it's very exciting when you begin to read about them, because you begin to read about people's circumstances, and in that situation, they praise God. One of the first mentions of the word praise in the scripture is in an unusual place. If you know your Old Testament and know the book of Genesis and the who's who, you will know that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Leah praises God because she has a son. She had had it hard. She was the wife. He had two wives. And unfortunately, she was the wife that wasn't loved. Imagine that. And she has a son. And because she'd had a son, she's saying, this is what God has done for me. And she went around praising. The Hebrew word is yada. You've heard that perhaps on television. Yada, yada. Yes, she was happy to tell people. She was happy to confess that God had done something great in her life. And this name Yada, she actually calls her child Yada. We're used to the more anglicized version, which is Yehuda or Judah. Calls a kid Yada. That's how blessed she was with God. She praised God. There's another word which means to bless. And we read about this in the scripture right at the very beginning, where God blesses his creation and he means to say good things. Are you a person who prays God today? Are you a person who's happy to say right from your heart, you say God is good? Happy to bless the name of the Lord. God is a great and righteous God. I think in part that's a lesson Job learned that day. That he realized that God is actually good. And no matter what your circumstances, it doesn't change the nature and character of God. The very famous word for praise is one everyone was singing this morning, hallelujah. And it comes from the word halal. And the first time that's mentioned is actually not in praise to God, but it's actually in praise of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And it says that Pharaoh's officials praised Sarah to Pharaoh, said what a wonderful person she was. Are you the kind of person where it comes out of your heart straight away that you're happy to make a recommendation of God to people, that you're happy to say, God is just wonderful, you want to try it? I've received the Spirit of God. You need to receive the Spirit of God. It's just fantastic. Is that coming from you? Are you in that place this morning? Are you boasting in God? Praise, you know, saying how good God is. It's easy to say Hebrew, isn't it? Hallelujah. But what does that mean? Yeah, it means that you are going to praise God in front of people. You're going to say what a great guy he is. You're going to say what great things he has done. There are other words. There's a word which means to praise God on musical instruments. I think that speaks for itself. And some of you are thinking this morning, well, I'm not very musical. But you might have something to clap with. You might have something that you can praise God with. There are other words which means to give a shout. Now, this is the one that kind of gets me a bit, because I've been around in Christianity a long while. But when you normally say that, you normally get a half-hearted shout. Yeah! Have you ever been in that place before where something good has really happened and you've gone, yes! And it's quite foreign to us as English, as an English person, particularly. because English people tend to have come from a culture which are reserved. And the person who I really think about this is that there used to be an English tennis pro called Tim Henman. And there was a thing about him a few years ago that when he would win a significant point, he would celebrate and he would do this. Yes. That is so reserved. I mean, he's just won something major. Yes. But we see particularly shouts of victory from the scripture. When the Lord comes and they shout and they've been delivered from their enemies, there's a shout of praise. Have you ever been in that situation? Shouting shouldn't just be for the football fanatics. Another one, and it's where we get the word psalms from. That's the Greek word, but it's tehillah in the Hebrew. And it speaks of a song. It speaks of spontaneous praise coming from the heart, singing to the Lord. And there's a very famous passage in Isaiah 61, which says, the oil of joy for mourning and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise should be as natural to you as putting on your clothes in the morning. Praise should be as natural to you as putting on your clothes in the morning. You should be up and out and knowing that you're in the presence of the Lord. The song is in your heart. You're happy to praise God. That's the way it should be. And by the way, these are Hebrew words, so this is all Old Testament. How much more to those who have received the Holy Spirit? Do you need some Old Testament schooling to get you up to speed as to the way it's done in the kingdom? Maybe you do. And of course, there's the Hebrew word gadol, which means to magnify, which is what we've been talking about today. To make God big. So, where do we go from here? Well, today I've shared with you the gospel. And there may be people here who've heard this gospel message for the first time and say, I believe in that. You're happy with the credibility that Peter the Apostle has shared this message. You're happy with the credibility of the scripture. And you're prepared and happy to accept that message this morning. If that's you, then I would ask that you'd open your heart and receive the Holy Spirit today. I would like to talk to you afterwards, or one of the leaders of the church here would like to talk to you afterwards about you wanting to receive the forgiveness of sins. It's very simple, really. When you believe on the gospel for the first time, the most natural thing to do next, well, it actually says, apart from speaking in tongues and praise, is actually to pray to God. It's the most natural thing to you. You believe in God. What are you going to do? Just walk away and ignore him? Or are you going to have a conversation with him and say, God, I believe in you? And that is usually the start for most Christians, that first prayer. And we would be honored, and the people in leadership here would be honored to pray by your side as you make your first prayer. This is a word of encouragement to make God big, obviously. But it means something that needs to happen in the heart for believers. If to you that's something that happened to you years ago, or maybe you've lost your way, then what the Lord spoke to me about this today was that you need to stand and recommit your life. You need to stand before God and say, yes, I will be that person again who believes in you, who makes you big, who makes you the center point of my life. And the promise of the Lord is that he infills you with the Holy Spirit. So for people here this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to make a stand of recommitment. Furthermore, there are people here today, and I've mentioned some things, and you're going through some stuff in life. And hey, it would be really good from your perspective if you could share that with a brother and a sister and you have a moment of prayer. Because it's what you're going through is rubbish, in your view. Then we want to pray with you this morning. We are happy, overjoyed, honoured to pray with you this morning. So I would ask you to come forward as well. And Lee, I'm done. God bless.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.